Anyway, so tonight, the message that I'm going to speak to you guys about, and for those of you who are on the Stelly's PM group, WhatsApp group, you would have seen me posting a little video this week just explaining what I believe God wants to say to us for the next few weeks. But the message is called The Gifts of Grace, and it's something that I want us to speak about for the next 3 weeks. And it's specifically only five verses that I want us to work through for the next 5 weeks, 3 weeks. Five verses, 3 weeks. And yeah, it seems like strange, right? You can't believe it. But I believe there's enough to say about this that can actually keep us busy for a long time. And I believe that these verses are not just information verses, it's actually activation verses. You have me getting all like rhymy and stuff, right? It really isn't. It's not just like, here's a good message for you, here's some info for you to take home. It's actually a message, and it's five verses for us to consider, to take seriously, and to actually work with and chew on it and make it real in our lives. So we are going to do that. I know some of you are scared. You think these are going to be three boring weeks. I don't believe it's going to be three boring weeks. In fact, I believe that it's actually going to move us forward in God. So the title, Gifts of Grace, where it comes from is actually in Romans 12, verse 3 to 8. At the top of that, those five verses, in most, if many, many of your Bibles, that is the title that's actually given. And the reason is, what's actually being spoken about here is the fact that each person has been given gifts from God. It's grace gifts. It's not you that placed it there. It's not because you're a good person or you've done something right. It's just that God wants to use every single Christian. There's not a Christian that God does not want to use for His kingdom and in His church. And so out of His grace, it's only a gift, out of His grace He gives each of us unique gifts and unique ways in which He wants to use us to advance His kingdom. And that is such a beautiful thing. And so what we're going to speak about is actually a couple of these specific gifts of grace, these different gifts that were given by God to the body of Christ that will equip, encourage, and strengthen us as believers when we pick up what God has given us and start walking in these things. And so in a sense, I really believe and I'm trusting that it will be a time of equipping and a time of actually waking up. That for many people who have for too long, I believe, just seen Christianity as a passive religion will start becoming active in the body of Christ and actually start realizing, but hey, God is not just calling me to have a relationship with Him. God is also calling me to, through my relationship with Him, pick up what He's calling me for, walk in my gifts, and have an impact on other people's lives. So I really trust that that is what you will take away from this. And I want to say this, all of us have issues. If you don't have an issue now, leave because I don't like you, because I've got issues. All of us have issues. This is not what this is about. It's not like we're going to speak to people who are issue-free and tell them how to make an impact for God. This is a message for people with issues, saying, yes, I've got my issues, but I know that God still wants to use me, because He does. Peter and I were just speaking before this, at the end of the previous service, and I can really attest to it in my life. When I got saved, one of the things that helped me grow most of my walk with God was actually looking out for the walk of other people. It's when I lifted my eyes off of here and actually lifted it to other people and started seeing, saying, yes, God, I know you've done a good work in me, but God, you also now want to do a good work through me. From a very early age of Christian, I started doing that. As a Christian, I started doing that. And it wasn't because God sorted everything out. And today still, the fact, what I'm trying to say to you is not because God has sorted everything out in us. All of us, as we still have a long way to go. But on the journey, God wants to use you. I want to begin just by telling you a little story to illustrate how I believe God works this this calling and this desire to make an impact for Him, how He works it in every Christian. And it might seem like I'm coming with a bit of an angle, but you'll understand where I'm coming from in a moment. So it's a story that some of you might have heard me tell before, but I'm a bit of a planner, so I like to plan ahead. I don't like things catching me off guard. comes in, I want to know. And so a big desire for me and for Carla and probably for many of you is that we would have a baby at some point. And so that is glory. not yet. Calm yourself down. I see that you're excited behind those marks. Not really, I can't, but I imagine that you're excited. But it is a desire for us, it will be a miracle when it happens and so on. And I'm super excited about having a baby, but I'm also very nervous about having a baby. Very. Okay? And I'm nervous for three reasons. Firstly, babies use nappies. And nappies stink. They honestly stink. Anyone ever smelled a nappy before in your life? Okay, a couple of you. Any of you ever tried to change a baby's diaper? I'm not allowed to say. A couple of things I'm not allowed to say. Just asking, anyone ever tried to change a diaper in your life? Some of you, okay. It's not nice. I don't like the smell. I try, but I get like gaggy and everything. It's super difficult for me. So I don't like it. That's the first thing that I'm nervous about in getting a baby, having a baby. Secondly, babies mess on their clothes a lot. Like a lot. Like the food doesn't stay in their mouth. They try and eat and it falls out and it falls on their clothes. And then you have to put new clothes on the whole time. And that I'm like, oh Lord, I'm like, God, I'm excited, but also not. how's that gonna work? And then thirdly, but some of you would know that I like my sleep, right? I say it often, Jesus took naps. I believe naps are biblical. It's something that we should practice on a regular basis as Christians. We want to be biblical Christians. And so I like my sleep. But the thing about babies is they don't sleep through the night. They wake you up the whole time. Some of my friends who have babies, they look sleep deprived. They look like life is horrible. It looks like the souls have been sucked out of them. And the big reason is, I think, is because they're not getting enough sleep because the babies cry the whole time. Anyone else nervous about those things? Some of you, the girls are like, no, I don't care, I just want a baby. The girls don't mind. You just want babies. Guys, can you relate? Okay. Amen. Glory. I can't see the faces. I need some verbal communication from you guys. Okay. So I'm nervous about that. So as I said, I'm a planner. So I thought, okay, cool, I've got a brilliant plan to sort this out. So when my child is like toddler age, like maybe between one and two, this is when I'll start doing this. Just when they can start comprehending what I'm saying. This is my master plan. I'm going to take my child to a massive toy store, right? And when we're there, let's just say it's a boy. I don't know, let's just pretend it's a boy. I'm going to take him and I'm going to say, listen, I want you to fill this trolley with a lot of toys. Like, put any gifts in there. Like, make it a massive trolley full of everything that you want. Whatever you want, you can have it. And I'll make my boy fill the trolley, make it like amazing, and he's going to be so excited about it. I'm going to be like, do you want this? And he's going to be like, yes, daddy, I want this. And he'll be like, okay, cool, you can have it. Let's put it in. Just put everything in. Whatever you want, just put it in. We'll make this massive trolley. And I'm going to go, and I'm going to actually take a photo of this trolley full of all the toys. I'm going to write it down, everything that's in there. In my boy's mind, I want it to be an amazing gift. I want it to be like the ultimate gift that you can ever receive in his whole life. He must remember this moment for the rest of his life. Massive gift. I'm going to say, okay, my boy, do you want this gift? And he's going to be like, yes, daddy, I want this gift. Or like, I don't know, like, depends on how old he is. I don't know when children start speaking, but he's gonna definitely want the gift. Obviously, he's going to want the gift. Then I'm going to say, all right, I'll make you a deal. You can have this amazing gift that I want to give you, but there are three things that I want from your side. Firstly, I want you to get off the nappies now. Get off it. Alright. Secondly, I'm going to ask you, when you eat, my boy, I know this is difficult, but just close your mouth. Just close it. And chew with your mouth closed. And like, don't mix. Eat inside of your mouth, not outside. Okay? That's number two. Thirdly, I'm going to say, if you wake up in the evening, bed. Or like at the very worst, just wake up mom, don't wake up me. We can make that deal as well. We can do a little something on the side, we can make a deal. I'm gonna bargain with my child. I'm gonna say, cool, these are the three things that I want. And if you do these three things well, if you can just sort out these three things, then I'll give you this massive gift. Okay, now I can't see your faces, so I wanna know who thinks that's silly and that won't work. Okay. I see those hands, I see them. Right. But do you know that in Christianity, we actually think exactly like that silly way? God is our Father, all of us. He is our Father. And as a Father, He wants to give us the most amazing gift that you can ever hope for. That is the gift of salvation. And in fact, the way I pray with it is with the card, with the debit card. The way that God paid for that massive gift that He wants to give us is He paid by sending His Son Jesus to die for our sin on a cross. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He died in our place. He took our sin, all of our sin. If you're sitting here, Jesus Christ took the worst sin that you've ever committed, the sins you are going to commit, and all the other little things in between. He took it upon Himself. He took it on His shoulders. And on the cross, He died. He didn't have to die. He lived a perfect life. He was not deserving of death. But He took your sin and my sin upon Himself, and He died in our place so that we can cry out to God and receive salvation. That's the gift that God wants to give us. That's the amazing gift. It's much better than a trolley full of toys. But then what we think is, I can get this gift. All I need to do, I know, all my dad wants from me is he just wants me to sort out these three things in my life. Then I can receive a gift. And so we think, if I can just stop swearing, maybe then I can receive a gift. If I can just read my Bible enough, maybe then I can receive a gift. If I can go to church enough, maybe then I'll receive a gift. If I can be friendly to my neighbor, maybe I can receive a gift. If I can tithe, give money to the church, maybe I can receive the gift. And you know what the Bible teaches us? Nothing gives you that gift but God. He gives it to you as a free gift. It's not like that silly illustration that I used. He doesn't have prerequisites for you to come to receive this amazing gift. And you know that gift, it takes you out of the kingdom of darkness and places you into His marvelous light, the Bible says. You were on your way to hell, He puts you on your way to heaven. It's an amazing gift. And He says the only way you can receive it is by receiving a gift. And the moment you try doing something for a gift, it's not a gift anymore. It's earned. If I want to give you something and you say, oh, that's so great, let me just give you 20 rand in return, I'll say, no, then it's not a gift, then it's a trade. And salvation is not a trade, it is a gift. Jesus Christ bought it with His dear blood. He bought it for us. And there's nothing that you can do, there's nothing you'll ever be able to do, there's nothing any person can ever do to receive salvation, but cry out to the Lord and say, thank you, God, for saving me. That's the only thing. You can just surrender your life. And I've spoken to so many people who say, one day I'll give my life to God. I just need to sort out a few things. I just need to stop with this bad thing I'm doing, or I just need to stop doing this good thing that I know good Christians should do. There's no such thing as a good Christian. It's just a Christian. It's been saved by the grace of God, the mercy of God. And so the Bible teaches us you can't do anything. It's a free gift of salvation. But the Bible also teaches us, and we'll get to that now, the moment you've been saved, the moment God regenerates you, makes you into a new person, then out of your, like, innermost, good things start to flow. So I'll illustrate that. I, for instance, really struggled with swearing. I swore a lot. I told you guys last time that I believe if you're a sinner, you should be a good sinner. And I was a good sinner. I didn't play around. Like, I did it well when I did it. I wasn't like a lukewarm person. I was a really good sinner. But Carlos sometimes gives me this eyeball. I'm not sure what I'm doing wrong. So if I'm doing something wrong, I'm sorry. But I was a good Pharisee. Not a good Pharisee, I was a good barbarian. Okay. I was just a good sinner, anyway. And Like I knew somewhere in my mind, I knew like, well, I probably at some point in my life I need to stop doing this if I want to be a good Christian. But no, that's not what it works like. Then in 2007, I was 17 years old, I went on a camp, and for the first time in my life, I experienced the grace of God. There was worship, I experienced the love of God. A guy stood up, he preached, and I was convicted of my sin. I was convicted that I'm living without God, and I was convicted of the fact that Jesus Christ died on my behalf. And when I received Jesus and I cried out to him, something within me changed, and automatically my life started changing. It wasn't the good works that saved me, but the moment I got saved, good works started flowing out of me. I couldn't stop swearing, and I tried to stop swearing, but that didn't help. It couldn't get me any closer to God. Even if I could stop swearing, just as an example, it couldn't get me closer to God. But the moment I got saved, that desire left me, and I started living a different life. All right? Churchill. It's not a political speech yet. This is a Bible speech. Charles Spurgeon says, although we are sure that men are not saved by their works, so he's saying, men, you can't be saved by your good works. It's impossible. He says, yet we are equally sure that no man will be saved without them. Meaning the good works can't save you, but the moment you get saved, good works will start flowing out of you. It will happen automatically. Okay? It can happen automatically. And if good works aren't flowing out of you, then I'm wondering, like, did you actually get saved? But there's a slight difference between those two. On the one hand, the Bible calls it dead works. That's the actual biblical word for it. If you're trying to do anything to attain salvation, the Bible says it's a dead work. It says God detests it. In fact, I won't get in trouble for this, but the Bible says it. The Bible says those good works or dead works that you're doing, it is like, in the Old Testament, it says it's like a menstrual cloth gets thrown out. God doesn't like it. He wants it away, right? But then the Bible also says that now that we are saved, we should be Christians that say, God, now that I'm saved, use me. Use me for your kingdom. I want to make a difference for you. I want people to look at my good works and glorify you, the Bible says. It's a work that happens in us. And then we say, God, please use me. I'm going to show you this in the Bible. Ephesians 2 verse 8. This is the first part first. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace means unmerited favor. I can't merit the favor of God. I can't earn it. That's what grace is. Through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. You can't boast, because you'll never be good enough for God's standards. Only Jesus was good enough to meet God's standards. So this is saying you can't boast, it's only by God. But now that you're saved, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So the moment you are found in Christ Jesus, we are created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should work in them. God has prepared good works for you to walk in as a Christian. If you are here tonight and you're not a Christian yet, and you're trying to become a Christian by your good works, stop it. First get saved. First cry out to the Lord. First trust that He will come and save you completely. But if you are sitting here and you are a Christian, you have been saved by God, I've got good news for you. And that is, it doesn't matter if you've still got things to work through, God has created good works for you to walk in. Before the foundation of the earth, He's prepared specific good works and specific ways that He wants to use you. And that's good news, eh? Can I get a glory? Glory. Can I get an amen? I'm going to have to start going angry now. So that's amazing news. And so this is where we get to Romans 12. There's a couple of parts in the Bible that speaks about this, that says God has made us into different gifts that get given to the body. And if we start walking in those things, we start actually saying, God, I want to do something for you. I don't want just you only to do something in me. I also want to do something for you and you to do it through me. When we start doing that, there's a couple of verses, scriptures in the Bible that actually direct us. It sort of points us in the right direction. and says, if you want to start somewhere, start here. Start trusting me for these things. And so we've got Ephesians 4. We're not going to go there. It speaks about apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. That's the one I missed. Right, then we've also got 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 that speaks about the spiritual gifts. I'm just quickly glancing through this. It speaks about tongues, interpretation of tongues. It speaks about gifts of healing. It speaks about prophecy. It speaks about the gift of faith. It's all of these things that God has uniquely gifted different people in the body of Christ. And if we pick up those things, it's sort of the Bible there in those portions says, okay, these are for you. Okay, now go. Walk in the good works that God has for you. He's gifted you differently. And then we get to Romans 12, which is the few verses that we're going to go through. And Romans 12 lists a couple of things. I'm not going to read the specific scripture, but from the end of verse 6 to verse 8, it actually also gives us a couple of unique gifts and unique things that God has created. And people sitting here have these gifts, and I feel like it's locked. That's what I've been feeling like. Like, people don't know. Like, there's people sitting here, and God actually really wants to use you. And God has actually really made you and given you specific ways in which He wants to use you. But I feel like there's some people sitting here, and you're asleep to the fact. You don't know. You're like, yeah, I know God wants to use me, but it just feels so vague for you. And I'm trusting that as we open up the Word of God, that it will become less vague, and it will become more prevalent to you, like, oh, wait, I actually think that God is calling me to make a difference in this area. And so it lists a few things, and next week and the week thereafter, we're going to teach through these specific things, and I'm trusting that as we teach through each one of them, like, stuff will pop up in your heart and be like, yes, I think that's the one. I think one of these, like, God is calling me for some of these things. It lists prophecy. We're going to speak about prophecy and how God is calling some of you to start prophesying, to hear from God and speak to other people what you're hearing from God. Really trust that God is going to awaken that in some of you. It lists serving. I think these people that maybe just come to church and you feel like, how can I help? But God has actually gifted you with the gift of serving. You will be someone that makes a difference on a practical level, and that will advance the kingdom because of the way that you serve in His body. There's some teachers sitting here. We're going to speak about teaching. That God has actually gifted you with a mind to understand and a mind to teach others the ways of God. And I'm really trusting that as we go through these 3 weeks, that God will just awaken that in some of you to realize, oh, I actually think that God wants to use me in this area. It speaks about encouragement. I think there's some of you that when you look at people, you see the gold in them. You see what God is calling people for, and God is going to actually awaken something in you that you start speaking into being those things that you see in people, and they start walking in more because of the encouragement that you have for them. It speaks about giving. There's some of you who are called to be rich, like very rich, and to give, because in your giving, that's actually going to advance the kingdom of God. I'm hearing a bunch of amens, eh? I don't know what's happening with you. We'll have to speak about this one. We're going to speak about leadership, because I think there's some of you sitting here that God is calling to be leaders. Different capacities. Leaders of our own group, leader of, something at work maybe even where you can make a difference. And there's some, I believe, elders sitting here, some church planters sitting here, just some people that God is calling to lead in different capacities. And I'm trusting that God is going to awaken these specific gifts that He has sitting in this room, because if you start walking in it, I'm going to be blessed by it. And if someone else starts walking in it, the others are going to be blessed by it. And I really trust that we'll start waking up to these things. So that's sort of next time when you come to church. We're going to be speaking about those things. But I want to go through the first three verses, because what Paul does is before he starts speaking about these things, he first lays the foundation before he starts speaking about the specifics and teaching about the specific. And I want to lay that foundation with Paul, the writer of what we're about to read. Just lay those foundations, because I think it's important things for us to understand before we get into the nitty-gritty, into the nitty-gritties. So, Romans 12, verse 3. Let's go there. Yes, you're quick, eh? It's like you've done this before. Okay. That's funny because she has, right? So if you didn't catch the joke, she was here the first service as well. Okay. She's going to be really blessed because she's hearing this message twice. But I think this time it's going better. Don't worry, you guys are getting the better one. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He's saying, be humble. Like, don't think of yourself, don't think too highly of yourself. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So before Paul starts waking people up and saying, before he says run, he says, okay, before you run, just chill as well. Because it's a long road, it's a marathon. And you need to be humble when you approach this. Because you know what the problem is? Many times when God starts waking these things up in people, wakes up calling, wakes up destiny, those things, specific things that he's called people to, then some people get agitated because they get in a hurry. And they're more hasty than God. God will take his time. Okay? You might see something, but it might only be a few years before you genuinely start walking in those things. Because God works and takes his time to establish these things in us, and we need to be patient and we need to be humble. So many times I've heard people saying, God has called me to be a leader, but you don't even want to let me lead a community. God is calling me to be a worship leader, but you won't even let me sing. You don't see the potential in my life. God is calling me to serve, but Martha's doing everything and I'm not getting a chance. And you know what, we should just get those things out of the way and say, let's just start with humility and start by doing the small things well. The Bible says that if you are faithful with a little, God will entrust you over much. So if in the next few weeks God starts waking something up, I want to say it works like this. You can't really lead a church if you can't lead a community. And you can't lead a community if you can't lead yourself. And you can't do it well. So you think, I want to lead a church, but maybe it starts with leading yourself. Maybe God wants to start working humility in you to say, well, there's a few things that I need to tweak in you before you lead the church. And maybe once he's tweaked a few things in you, he says, okay, wait, before you lead the church, I want you to lead a community, or a prayer meeting, or a Bible study. And slowly but surely, God will start developing you. But you need to, at the back of your mind the whole time, just remember, be humble, be patient. God will do it in his time. I can't stand in the way of God. If he wants to raise you up, he will do it. You need to have that. You need to know it. God is the one that raises up, not people. Okay. So as we approach these things, and I'm really trusting that things will wake up, just remember to be humble. Verse 4. Yes, you quit reading. Okay. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Next one. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And you can go to the next one. We're just going to read the first one. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use it. So what the Bible is saying here is, everyone's gift is different. We are a body. We're a body. And so, we shouldn't get jealous of someone else for the gift that God has given them and the way that God wants to use them. We should say, God, how do you want to use me? And that's incredible. Actually, I feel like it would be bad to make the same joke twice, but it was so funny the first time. And I'll be honest. In the first service, I said, we can't have 100 Leonards in this church, because then it would be a really attractive church, but that's just about it. See, it stays funny the second time, but I feel awkward because there's some people that heard that joke. But that really is the point. We're not looking for 100 Leonards, or 100 Ruans, or 100 Kandlas, or 100 Christians. That's not Christians, yes, but not Christians, okay? That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for 100. Well, we're looking for you to stand up for what God is calling you for. That's what we're looking for. And when each person finds what God is calling them for, then all of us will be blessed because you are walking in what God is calling you for. And And you know what? When we come to a point where church becomes less and less a spectator event, where we just come and sit and enjoy, and it becomes more a thing where we actually, yes, we receive, because it will always be a receiving, but we also give. It's a giving and receiving. When church becomes that more and more, then it will come to a point where we actually miss you when you're not here. Imagine the body, because that's the picture that Paul is using here. And imagine suddenly the body wants to go for a run, but the foot decides he's not coming. Okay, this is not like a heavy to say you must be here next Sunday. That's not what I'm trying to say. Just trying to see if the foot suddenly says, I don't want to be that involved anymore. I'm just going to be on the fringe. Then when I go for a run, it's going to be a very wobbly run. It really is. And I believe that we need to come to a point where it's less a spectator's event and more a participator's event, where all of us start really walking more in the things that God is calling us for, because then you'll know that if you're not here, the rest of the body will actually suffer because you're not here. And all of us should be at a point where we know that if I'm not going to be there, they're actually going to miss out. And we don't have to be arrogant in saying that. Okay? It can actually be the truth. I think so many times, like people would think, let's say I can't be here, and I'm not just speaking about Sundays, I'm just speaking about generally participating in the church and the kingdom of God. But let's say I just say, yo guys, I think I'm just going to leave for the next month, I'm not going to be here. And this is not to toot my own, no? Blow my own whistle, blow my own horn, okay? Blow my own horn. I think some of you will think, like, yo, it's actually going to be a loss for us. Because the leader is going away, or the person leading at the moment is going away. But actually, we should have that same mindset about each person in the church. Each one of us, if you were to say, listen, I'm just going to pop off for a month, we should actually notice, man, I'm actually missing. I'm missing the encouragement. I'm missing the prophecy. I'm missing the teaching. The coffee's where this person teaches me. I'm missing their presence here. That should be our heart. And we are so involved that, listen, like our vision for church, it can't be like mainstream church that we know. We're not called to be a mainstream church where the preaching is good and we have lights, smoke, and action, and it's cool, and you come and you go, and your life just goes on. That's not what God is calling us for. God is really calling us to be a church where every member is a minister, where every member says, I really want to be involved. And if that's not going to be you, then I don't know if this is the church for you. And I know that that's in touch. I do know. I'm really trying to say it out of love. And I'm not saying you should be like 120 kilometers an hour from next Sunday, but you should at least start putting your foot on the pedal slowly. And slowly start moving forward if you're not moving at the moment. Because this is always going to be a church for you. Push people to say, come on, God is more for you. It's not going to be scratch your back, feel better, okay, now you can go home. We don't want to be that type of church. If you see me leading that type of church, then please tell me that I can leave and go do something else. But that's not the type of church that I want to be. I really want to lead a church where people know that there's more. That there's more. We want to be a church that impacts like the places around us. Impacts the nations. We're doing that in Worcester, but I want more of that, more people to be involved in more. I want more. I really want more. And I know that many of you are sitting here and you want more. And I want to tell you, this might be like a prophetic sense, but please don't let insecurity stop you. Please don't let the sense of like, I'm not good enough stop you. You are not good enough. I'll break it to you. You are not good enough. I'm not good enough. Look, man, that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died for us. Because we're not good enough. But God takes sinners and He uses sinners. How incredible is that? He takes broken people and He uses broken people. You don't have to be perfect. Just put your foot on the pedal a little bit. And you're going to see how you grow in your walk with God as you start walking in the things that God is calling you.